Corinthians. First Chronicles, chapter 13. Maybe I really did stay up way too late last night. First Chronicles, chapter 13, and verse number 7, down to verse number 14. And read with me. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. My subject for tonight, and it meshes with our subject from last night, I want to speak on the subject of stay with the ark. Stay with the ark. And let's pray, then we'll dive into our subject for this evening. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to speak your word as you would have it spoken. I pray, Lord, that you will challenge our hearts, that you will inspire our faith. Lord, that you will be at work among us, and most of all, that your Spirit would move through this place tonight in a great and mighty way. Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that you would receive the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Israel's story from the very beginning was a story of tremendous victories where the Lord would help Israel. And it also was a story of horrible lows where Israel would forget God and they would go their own way and God would allow them to reap the consequences of their actions. Our story that we read tonight is about a time when God was restoring Israel. It was a work of restoration that was taking place. A few years prior to this, Israel had become engaged in battle, but at that time, by and large, they were backslidden. There had not been a prophet who had been speaking for some time. Samuel was only just a young child, and war came. The Philistines, their enemies, came again. And Israel went out to engage the battle, and in the middle of engaging the battle, they noticed that they were losing and losing badly. And so they said, and two of the sons of the high priest said, "We know what to do. We're going to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to carry it on our shoulders into battle. And if we bring the Ark, we know that we are going to win." And so they returned to the place where the tabernacle was, and they got the ark, and they began to carry it into battle. But they forgot one thing. You cannot take God for granted. It's an important lesson for us today, particularly if you've grown up in church, and if you have known the Lord, and perhaps for several generations, as I have, in my family, had a relationship with God and being Spirit-filled. Hophni and Phinehas, who had served in the tabernacle, had no relationship with God themselves. They depended on the position of their father. They held various positions, but you see, their hearts were far from God. The complaints began to come in about them. But they thought, if we carry the ark, The ark was a simple wooden box that was covered with gold. It had a flat top on it, and on top of that ark, and you'll see a depiction on the screen, there were two angelic beings that had their wings stretched out over the top of the ark. And between those wings on the top of the ark was called the mercy seat. That was where the blood would be sprinkled once a year for the sins of Israel. Inside the ark, there was a pot of manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of the law. It was the place where the Bible said the presence of God would dwell between the wings of the cherubim, those angelic beings. And so they thought, if we take the ark, God has got to be with us. They marched into battle with full assurance. Remember, it's dangerous to take God for granted in our lives. They marched out with full assurance. They felt like now the victory is ours, but God didn't go with them. They took that visible manifestation of God's presence with them, that Ark of the Covenant. They thought it was like a good luck charm. It was like that thing that never fails. But they forgot that it wasn't the box. It wasn't the angelic wings. It wasn't even the top of the box that really made the difference. It was the God who dwelt there. As they carried that box out into battle, the Philistines heard the cry of the people, and they began to wonder what's going on, but they went to battle anyway, and Israel was defeated. Hophni and Phinehas were dead. They were killed in battle. And the ark was taken into the land of the Philistines. It was fitting that the wife of one of those priests gave birth to a child, and she said, we got to call his name Ichabod, because the glory is departed from Israel. It's all gone wrong. And for a generation, the time of the reign of King Saul, the ark was not in Israel as it should have been. For a generation, that thing that had been the glory of Israel was gone. When David came to the throne, one of the first things that David did was he said, we've got to bring the ark back. It's the priority. You know, every time a new government comes into office, they have their priorities. David said, our priority is, it's not right that the ark is not here where it should be. Saul never bothered with it, because you see, Saul was a type of living by the flesh. He was the original, I'm going to do it all my own way guy. And the flesh never puts a priority on God. But David, who was a prototype of the worshiper, even though he was a flawed man, said the very first thing we've got to do, we've got to get the ark back. And so they went down to the place where it was, and they began to bring it back, but they did it wrong. They put it on a cart, and they began to make their way, and their roads were like Quebec roads. The ark hit a bump, and they thought that the cart hit a bump. They thought the ark was going to fall off. And Uzzah reached out with the best of intentions to touch the ark, and he dropped dead. Because the law prescribed that the ark must be carried on the shoulders of Levites. That the ark was never to be carried by a human device, but on human shoulders with beating hearts. You see, God's not interested in our improvements. He said it's got to be carried by humans, not by inanimate objects. Uzzah died, and David, the Bible said, as we read, that David became angry with God. God, how could you do this? And the ark ended up at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's not one of the best known characters in the Bible, but he's an important character for us tonight because he teaches us several lessons. They brought the Ark of the Covenant to his house. They said, we cannot take it any further. It's dangerous to have the Ark. But David's mistake, became Obed-Edom's blessing. And there are sometimes that things happen in your life that it seems like it may happen to somebody else and it seems like it's tragic. But God can take somebody's mistake and make it into your blessing. David's mistake became Obed-Edom's blessing. They said, can we leave the ark here? He said, you can leave the ark. The thing about Obed-Edom was he was a Gittite. Now to us today, that doesn't mean much, but it really meant that Obed-Edom was a member of the Philistine clan. He was not technically an Israelite. They said, can we leave it at your house? It probably was the closest house to where Uzzah died. He said, sure, bring it in. Leave it here. And they left it there as a reminder of the pain that Uzzah had suffered. But you see, my sermon's really not about David tonight. It's about Obed-Edom. It's about a man who had no claim on the ark, who had no claim on the God of Israel, who had no claim to anything that mattered. In 1 Chronicles 13 and 14, it said, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. 3 months. And notice this last line. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Obed-Edom found a blessing that he was not entitled to. He found a blessing that he was not born into. He found a blessing that he had no claim or right to. But because the ark was at his house, because he was willing when others were saying, we want to distance ourselves now, God said, he may not have a claim, he may not have a name for it, but I'm going to bless everything about him more than those around him. What was it about that box that was covered with gold? What was it about that box that was simplistic in its style? It was simply this, that the ark in the Old Testament was the dwelling place of God. And in a very real way, where God was not there when Hophni and Phinehas carried it out to battle, where judgment was there when it was on the cart, when they brought it to Obed-Edom's house, because there was a heart that was saying, I will welcome what God has. God said, I am going to bless you. As we go into 2017, we need to approach it with a heart that says, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm opening my heart and my spirit to you to say, God, bless me with what you have. Bless me with your presence. The New Testament teaches us that our bodies are the temples or dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. But Ephesians tells us in the New Living, Ephesians 2:21, that we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. You see, God doesn't live in this church building. No. God doesn't live here at the altar. I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, if I could just be at the altar, that's where the power is. No, God's not limited to the altar. God doesn't live in the church building. You say, well, we have wonderful experiences when we come together. But the reason is when we come together, we bring God's presence with us in our hearts. But when we begin to praise and worship God, God's Spirit begins to move where people begin to praise. And so we are the dwelling place of God as individuals, but as the body of Christ, the church. Notice this, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles... And Gentiles had no claim on the God of Israel. No claim to the blessings of Abraham. No claim to what God was doing. They were considered to be the lowest of the lows. And by the way, since Jonah's not here tonight, that's all of us. That was us. But notice this. Through him, speaking of Jesus, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And the church, as it gathers together, is a place where God is. Because the people who are the church don't come into the building to find God, but we bring him with us. And when we begin to worship, God begins to move in a manifest way within our lives. But when you walk down the street tomorrow, or when you drive in your car, God is there with you because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The presence of God is there. But Obed-Edom discovered that God's blessing comes with God's presence. He wanted to be close to God's provision, God's power, God's word, God's presence. And all of a sudden, in that 3-month period, his crops began to grow faster than everybody else's. It wasn't because he had better food for his flocks that they were fatter than everyone else's. But you see, the ark was there. It wasn't because he discovered a new agricultural method and got ahead of everybody. It wasn't because somebody came and told him, if you do this, your cows will give more milk. It wasn't because of new breeding techniques. It wasn't because he was working harder. But people around him began to notice that at the house of Obed-Edom, when our crops are this high, his are this high. When our lambs are struggling, his lambs are fat and happy. Everything he's doing, we know him. He's nothing special. He shouldn't have better than we have. But you see, there was something that was going on. The ark of God was in his house. And my dear brothers and sisters, there is such a blessing when we encourage and when we welcome the presence of God within our lives, that God's presence within your life brings blessing. It brings blessing. It brings blessing. Obed-Edom began to be blessed, and he discovered that he was blessed because God was there, that God made the difference. And word came back to Jerusalem. Somebody was paying attention. They'd seen what was happening with Obed-Edom. Every business deal he did, it was going right for him. He was being blessed more than anybody else. He was prospering like he'd never prospered before. And somebody came to David and said, "You need to get a handle on this. You need to understand what's going on. Because you remember we left the ark at Obed-Edom because you were mad at God. And because Uzzah died. But ever since we left the ark there, everything Obed-Edom touches is turning to gold. You need to get the ark to Jerusalem." Because Obed-Edom has discovered blessing. Obed-Edom discovered it was God who made the difference. Brothers and sisters, when you study the scripture, there were many bushes in the desert, but Moses was only attracted to one because God was there. There were many weddings that took place in Cana of Galilee, but we only read about one because Jesus was there. There were a lot of places where Jacob slept along the way, but the one that was probably the least exclusive of them all was a stone in the desert. But that's the one we know because God was there. There were a lot of graves in the cemetery at Bethany. I don't know the names of any of the other ones, but there was one they put Lazarus in. But the difference was that Lazarus came out because Jesus was there. The presence of God brings blessing. The Old Testament writer wrote and he said, "That thou wilt show us the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The presence of the Lord makes a difference. It's when the presence of the Lord comes into a person's life that we can say they may have been dead, but now they live. The presence of God makes a difference. There were a lot of handicapped people by the pool of Bethesda. They had a myth that said that an angel would come down and trouble the water, and the first one in was healed. There were a lot of them that were gathered there. But there's only one man we think of who looked up into the face of the Messiah and said, I'd get in if I could. But I haven't got anybody to put me in the water. I've got an excuse for why I've never been healed. I read that, and every time I read it, I'm thinking, if I was you, I would be laying so that half my body is over the water. So that if I can't move myself much, that if I turn my head the wrong way, I'm going to fall in. That's what I think about it. But instead, he had an excuse until Jesus came by. And he was telling him, I would be healed if I could have somebody to do it for me. But Jesus was standing there and saying, but I'm standing here now, and you don't need anybody if you'll just believe. The presence of God makes a difference. There were a lot of funerals that took place in Nain. But the only one we remember is when Jesus was walking by when a widow's only son was being carried to his resting place. And he stopped up the funeral procession and said, get up and walk away. There's only one, but it was because of the name and the presence of Jesus in that place. Obed-Edom made that discovery. He knew the presence of God is here. I'm blessed not because I'm better. I'm blessed not because I've got a claim or a right. I'm blessed not because I'm smarter, but I'm blessed because God's presence is here. Because I said, bring him in. Bring him in. But then there came another knock at the house of Obed-Edom. It was David saying, I'm here for the ark. Now, if I'm Obed-Edom, I'm saying, David, you know that ark is dangerous. David, you should leave the ark here. I will pay you. I'll pay you to leave the ark here. You don't want it. I do. I can just imagine he didn't want to part with it. And David took the ark back properly this time. They carried it on the shoulders of the Levites. Every few steps, they made sacrifices and offerings, and they sang and they worshiped around the ark. But the story of Obed-Edom doesn't stop there. I can only imagine as he's standing there, and they're taking the ark away from his house, and he knows, I was never blessed like this before. My flocks never grew like this. My crops never grew like this. I never had money like I've got money now. My family's never been so happy and healthy. I've never seen this, and now they're taking the ark away. There was something about Obed-Edom. If you look at 1 Chronicles 15, and I'm not going to read all of this, you can check it out afterwards and make sure I'm telling you the truth. But in 1 Chronicles 15, David says, we need some people to sing before the ark. We got to have some singers around here. Now, Obed-Edom had never been trained in the temple or the tabernacle to sing. Remember, he was a Gittite. But if you read in verse 18, there was like a hand that went up in the crowd. And David said, okay, Obed-Edom, I see your hand. I don't even know if you can sing, if you even know the words of the song, but you want to sing, you come and sing. Because Obed-Edom was saying, I know the blessing of the ark, and you might want to move it, but I'm staying with the ark. If the ark's going down the road, I'm going down the road with the ark because I know the blessing of God's presence. But you know what? It doesn't finish there. Obed-Edom said, if you need singers, I'm a quick study. I'll learn the songs. I'll sing. And then they got back to the tabernacle. And David said, we need some people to be doorkeepers. It was the worst job around the tabernacle. It was not a prestige position. They would stand at the door and check to make sure everybody was okay coming in. It was kind of like the bouncers of the tabernacle. And they said, we need some doorkeepers to make sure that everything's good. And in verse 23, it's like a hand goes up. And David says, I see that hand. Who is it? And they say, hey, it's me. It's Obed-Edom. You need a doorkeeper? I might be a Gittite, and I might not have any claim to it, but I'll be a doorkeeper for you. If nobody else wants to. Oh, I'm reminded of the words of David. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Obed-Edom said, I might not have a claim. I might not even have a right to be here. But if you need a doorkeeper, and if that's my way in, I'm going to be the best doorkeeper you've ever had. Because I've been with the ark. I know the blessing of God. And I'm not letting it get away from me. Doesn't stop there. David said, we got our singers. We got our doorkeepers. And Obed-Edom was the kind of guy that a pastor loves around the church. You want somebody to shovel snow? I'm in. You want somebody to do anything? Hey, I'm in before I even know what it is. They said, we need gatekeepers now. We need some people to minister before the ark. Now, I was reading a commentary about this, and they said that the writer was having a bit of an issue with this because to be in that position, you were supposed to be a Levite. But Obed-Edom was a Gittite. He was the wrong kind of ite. Now, I want you to get this, because this is really important. I'm bringing this to a close. They said, we need people to minister before the ark, and we need people to serve. And they said, we got to find them. And, you know, in verse number 37 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let me tell you what happens. They said, we need people to serve before the ark. And you know what? I think by this time, David knew that hand. Because there's Obed-Edom again. Saying, I've been a singer. I've been the doorkeeper. But you need somebody again? Here I am. I'm your guy. Because if I want to be as close to the ark as what I can get. And they said, Obed-Edom, we're going to let you do it. Because Obed-Edom, remember, he had no claim to it. He had no right to it. He didn't have the right name. He didn't come from the right family. He didn't even come from the right nation. But there was something about Obed-Edom that said, I've had an experience in the presence of God, and I'm never going to live without it again. You need somebody to serve. You see, when you have the presence of God within you, there's something, it drives you to serve. It drives you to say, I'm going to do something for God. It drives you to say, I'm going to be involved. I'm not just going to be on the periphery. I'm not just going to be on the outside looking in. You know, in every church, there are circles of relationship. There's the crowd or the spectators that are on the outside kind of looking in, checking out. There are those that are part of what we call the congregation and that are there for worship and will worship, but really not involved. And then there are those that are the involved and then the core. Obed-Edom was saying, I am not content to stay on the outside looking in because I've had a taste of what God can do. And so if you need a singer, I'm a singer. If you need a doorkeeper, I'm gonna be the bouncer. If you need a gatekeeper, I'm gonna be the servant. But it doesn't stop there. It really doesn't. You may never have even heard of Obadiah before. Obadiah had made a discovery and a decision. He said, I want to be where God's at because that's where God's blessing. And I know that God is not at a simple location. But the metaphor carries through into the New Testament. The principle remains that that spirit of Obadiah was, I've experienced the blessing of God, and nothing else can ever take its place. He said, I want to be where God is. I want to be where his presence is known, where his name is magnified. And I'm going to stay with the ark. Because you see, with God, it doesn't matter about where you came from. It matters about where you want to be now. I've met Christians, Pentecostals, who talk like and act like living for God is some kind of religious duty and it's you know, I'm doing God a favor. But you've got to understand, if you have an experience with God and you discover the blessing of God, you don't live for God because it's just a ritual or a routine, but it's because I've been in the presence of God and I just can't get enough of what God has for me. It pays to stay with the ark. I want to just show you one more thing. One more thing. We just came through Christmas, and of course, reading the genealogies of Christ is part of the Christmas story. Let me share with you a genealogy. I want to take you to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And verse number 8, this is the New Living. He's categorizing the people who served in the tabernacle and in the temple. And he said, all of these descendants of Obadiah. I read that and I thought, I need to check this out. So I went to some commentaries to make sure this was the same Obadiah who was a Gittite, who had no claim on anything from God and who really shouldn't have been in there. There were others more qualified and there were others that maybe deserved a little more than he did. But Obadiah said, I don't care what I deserve and I don't care who's more qualified. I just need to be in the presence of God. And so you can look down at me if you want. You can say what you want. You can say, that's the Gittite. That's not, he shouldn't even be here. But I'm going to be there because nobody is pushing me away from the presence of God. And read this, because Obadiah said that, including their sons and grandsons, 62 of them in all were very capable men, well qualified for their work. Because Obadiah said, you are not getting me away from the ark. If I have to be the bouncer, I'll be. If I'm going to be just on the outside looking in, I'm going to find a way. I may not be able to sing very well, but sing I shall. I'm going to be there in the presence of God. And because Obadiah said, I'm going to stay with the ark, 62 of his descendants experienced the blessing of God in the tabernacle and the temple. They saw up close and personal what God was doing, because one guy who had no claim, who had no right, who should have been the last one in line, said, I'm going to stay with the ark. And as we stand together tonight, I'm going to stay with the ark. I'm not going to let it move on without me. I may, and Obadiah had to leave where he was to go where the ark was going to be. Sometimes, if you want to live in the presence of God, there's some things you've got to leave in your life to experience the fullness of God's blessing. But Obadiah said, as for me, I've got a taste of what God can do. This year, you know, passing through New Year's is a mark on the calendar. It means something to us intellectually. It's one of those breakpoints in time where we make all kinds of resolutions. And as we go into our week of prayer and fasting, as we think about what we want to see God do this year, my challenge last night was to stay filled and be filled. Tonight, let me challenge you. There will be people who will come along and try to push you away from the blessing of God. There will be things that will come along. Some of them that you would look at as obstacles, and some of them you may even look at as opportunities that will push you away from the presence of God. But my challenge to us all tonight is to make and set a priority within our lives that God, above everything else, I want you to be at the center of it. Lord, with everything that I do and as busy as life gets, I want to stay with the ark. It's not the physical box, but it's that presence of God within my life. That this year, even more than last, I'm going to put a priority on God's presence within my life. So we gather to pray this week, and we ask God to move in our city, in our church, in our lives. As we move forward, and we've experienced the blessing of God, but there's so much more that God has in each one of our lives and as a church. Will you make it a priority in your life, Lord? Let your Spirit be at work in a way that I've never experienced. In a dimension that I've never experienced before. With a power that I've never experienced. Because when you do, He will challenge you. He will change you. He will empower you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, right now, I thank you for a group of people who love you. I thank you for people that are filled with your Spirit. But Lord, tonight I pray that as we go into this new year, that we'll have a renewed emphasis on your work of your Spirit within our lives. Lord Jesus, that above everything we'll stay close to you and to your presence. Lord, when things come along that would pull us away, when things come along that would distract us from what you're doing in our lives, Lord, I pray that you'll bring us back to that centering. Lord, I pray you'll bring us back to that presence within our lives that changes everything. Lord, I pray for each individual here tonight. Lord, for those that have never received the baptism of your Spirit, I pray that your Spirit will be poured out. Lord, for those who have, I pray that there will be that fresh commitment to live in the light of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you, Lord. And from the youngest to the oldest here tonight, Lord, fill us again. Move in us again. Lord Jesus, that our lights will shine to glorify you in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to ask you if you would step out of your seat. We've got room here tonight. We didn't last night, but we do tonight. I want to ask you just to come and stand here and just lift your hands. To say, Lord Jesus, let your Spirit flow through me again. Lord, let my heart, let my spirit be yielded to you and to what you want to do within my life. Would you step out of your seat and just come down here to the front? And we've got lots of room and we can push back the front row here. I want us just on this first Sunday night to allow God's presence, to invite God's presence to move through us. You don't know what somebody may be going through beside you, but God does. And there's something that God is going to do Let's sing. Jesus.